Adrian, come on, buddy. Today. So if we can join as a congregation. That's the way this day is going to go, guys. I'm sorry. Well, good morning. I wanted to start off just by saying that one, the song selection by Faith was amazing. The open my heart to open your heart to the Lord. For one, can we give it up for Nava? Just warm my heart. And two, it just really goes into kind of what I'm going to be talking about here today. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could please turn to Luke 15. Today, what we're going to be talking about are expectations. You know, today marks the start of the Holy Week. You know, we start with the parade that a couple weeks ago Pastor Bill talked about. We end the week with a resurrection. You know, two pretty awesome things in their own right. One, you know, way more awesome. But in the middle of that week, it was a busy week. And I'm gonna guess that those throwing the parade at the beginning weren't expecting the week to go the way that it went. I think back to a few years ago, about 5 years ago, we went to San Diego in the month of June, and we expected San Diego to be this wonderfully sunny, beautiful place. And apparently in June, they called it the June gloom. There was no sun. It was overcast the entire time we were there. It's still nice. Expected that when we went into the ocean, it was June. The ocean was going to be warm. It's freezing cold. A few years later, we went back. Now, the first time we were there, we went to this place. It's called Lucha Libre Burrito. It's a little burrito shop. The place is so good, it has a line, half an hour wait to get into this little shop. Had this, and I'm sorry, Crystal, and I'm going to bring up some meat here. And it's not the only time. But this burrito, we got it's called the Surf in California Burrito. And it had steak, shrimp, a special sauce, French fries. And I will tell you, it's probably one of the top five best things I've ever tasted in my life. So we go back with the kids about 3 years later. And I'm going to get this burrito. I was on a diet. I'm like, I'm breaking the diet. I'm getting this burrito. I'm not going across the country and not getting that burrito. We got the burrito, and it was good. But it wasn't what my mind had built that up to be. The expectation was it was going to be just, you know, hot manna from heaven. And it was good. We went to Disneyland. My first time ever going to Disneyland on the same trip. And we expected it to be this magical experience. We take the kids, everyone was going to have a great time. Preston was sick the whole time, the whole day. The one day of the trip, he was sick. It was the week after the California school systems let out of school, and apparently that was the same week that everybody goes to Disneyland. It was super busy. I will say that my experience, the one time I've been to Disney, it was not the happiest place on earth. I asked you to turn to Luke 15, and it being Palm Sunday, you were probably expecting it to be more like Luke 19. Well, it's not. Luke 15 is there are a set of three different parables. And we're gonna end up going through all of them, but we're gonna start at the very, very beginning because I think that is important. Luke 15:1-2 is where it's describing the audience. Now it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' Now, in this audience, there are two very distinct people groups coming to hear Jesus talk. We had the tax collectors and the sinners. And a little confession, you knew that tax collectors were hated. And I thought, okay, well, it's probably because, you know, Rome's already taking from the people of Jerusalem, taking probably more than they can afford. And then the tax collectors come and take a little bit more on top of that. But in my studies, in preparation, I learned that tax collectors were hated for a much bigger reason. Now, the Roman army would come in and they would sack and pillage a town. And they would kill thousands of men and children. And they would line the streets up on crucifixes. So when you walk into that town, you felt the power of Rome. They would come in, they'd do unspeakable things to the women and daughters of that city. The people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, hated Rome. And a tax collector was someone that may have lived in your neighborhood who bought the right to take money from you to pay for that army that you are oppressed in. So it's not just that they're taking more than what you can afford, it's what that was going towards, what it represented. Then there were the sinners, and I kind of thought, okay, well, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, those are the sinners. The sinners at that time were an actual people group. These were the diseased, these were the crippled, these were the people of professions of ill repute. You know, these weren't just people who sin in everyday life. These were the lowest of the low on the class system at the time. In Matthew 9, it parallels some of that, where the Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And that's going to come up a couple more times too. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now the Pharisees and the scribes, they would have come to this right here because two reasons. One, they're always looking for a reason to tear Jesus down. But two, there's some jealousy there. Why are these people who would never come to the temple? We wouldn't let them in, but they never come to the temple, so attracted to this man. What is he telling them? He must be telling them what they want to hear. So we're going to jump down to verse 11. It's a parable of the prodigal son. "Now there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Now this time the Pharisees, they're gonna be looking and kind of smiling and they're like, get him, Jesus. In Romans 1, Paul talks about the wrath of God, and that sometimes that God will show his wrath by giving you what you desire, letting you tire yourself on yourself. He'll say, "Go, be with that woman, be with that man. Go put whatever in your body that you want to." It's like running on a treadmill. You're going to keep going, but you're not going anywhere. You're tiring yourself out. So in the father's wisdom, he knew that the desires of his younger son would eventually leave him empty. And then searching just for his next fix. And for the younger son to ask for his share of the estate, that would have been basically telling the father that you're dead to me. That I no longer want anything to do with you, I just want what you have. Give me what was mine when you die, right now. And this request would have come with so much disrespect. And the father wouldn't have to give the son anything. And that day, like, the best that the son could have hoped for requesting that would have been, you know, you're out of the family, go, you have nothing and leave. I mean, that request could have led to the death of that younger son. But in the father's wisdom, he obliged. Sold a third of his properties, gave his son what he asked for. Now, picking back up here, but when he came to himself, the son, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now, how many of us, like growing up, maybe stayed out too late, broke curfew, and you're coming home and you knew you were about to get it? So on the way home, what are you doing? You're rehearsing your speech. But what had happened? That's what that son's doing. I'm talking about the whole trip home. He is rehearsing what he's going to tell the father. He's rehearsing. He word for word, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And this time, I would think that the tax collectors and the sinners are probably sitting there. They're a little worried themselves. Right? Well, what's this going to cost me? What's salvation going to cost me? Can I afford salvation? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and he is alive again, for he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father wouldn't even allow him to get that prepared speech out. And now it's easy to see why this part of the parable would have been very popular amongst that first group of people, the sinners and the tax collectors. It gives them hope that they can rebuke their lifestyle and be saved. Before this, they were always led to believe that because of their way of life, they were hopeless, that there was no salvation for them, that they were dead in their trespasses. But Jesus gave them hope. Now, prodigal is defined as recklessly extravagant and having spent everything. It makes sense to call that because the younger son, he was reckless and carefree. See, the sin of the younger son was that he thought that he could be his own savior. So, confession time. How many of us know a younger brother? Okay. How many of us have been the younger brother? So, the younger brother's story came to a happy ending. When the younger brother came back, his father runs to him and throws on his best robe. That would have likely been his robe, the father's robe. And the father's telling him, I'm not going to wait until you've paid off your debts. You don't have to earn your way back into this family. I will simply just take you back. Now, it's a great redemption story that we cannot save ourselves, but because of grace that we are always welcomed back home, the father's love and acceptance is absolutely free. Now, I believe this parable could have been called something different because there were two sons. We obviously have the prodigal son, but this could have easily been called the parable of the two lost brothers. And it's simply broken down into two acts. So we just went through act one. And for a long time, this is kind of where I left the story. I kind of looked at it on a surface level. It's the story of salvation. It's great. But the more I studied Luke 15, the more I realized that Jesus' true message came out in the second act. Picking back up in verse 25, it says, Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Now he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these years I have spent these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf for him, and he said to him, Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found.
Grab some water here real quick, guys.
Now, there's a couple of red flags in that verse right there. The first one that I picked up on was that when there was a problem, there was a concern, the elder son, the elder brother, went to one of the servants. He didn't go to the father. His first response was, I need to go find out what's going on. And so instead of reaching out to his father, he went to somebody else. This speaks to his relationship to the father. You know, if you have a healthy, good relationship, your first response is, well, what's going on? Let me go find my dad. You know, he would know what's going on. Then he tells his father, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command. Now, what elder brothers tend to do is they always want to change the rules of the game so it benefits them. You know, I have never disobeyed you. I've served you. He's treating the celebration as the younger brother doesn't deserve this. I deserve it because I've always obeyed you. And the celebration was never about obedience. In both acts, the father came out to the son. The younger brother accepted the father's invitation to rejoin the family. And when the father came out to the elder brother, the invitation to celebration was not well received. The parable ends with the younger brother still outside. Jesus was using this parable of the two brothers as a way that we try to find happiness. There's the way of self-discovery, like the younger brother, and the way of moral conformity, like the elder brother. So the elder brother thought he could seek favor in God by obeying rules, by strictly obeying what he was told to do. The younger brother went out to pursue his own goals and desires. You know, this way allows you to give in to your primal instincts and to truly live free. Now, each way, though fundamentally different, had the same outcome. They both lead further away from the Father. Now, with the younger brother, Jesus gave us an example that we all recognize as sin. You know, we all see that what he was doing was sinful. The younger brother, he was reckless and sought a life not just emotionally away from the father, but physically. He left to a far country. Now, the elder brother, though, his obedience to the father, he had self-discipline. He seemed all in all like a good son. But he would treat his relationship with the father as more of like a boss-employer type relationship. You know, he's going to follow the rules, do whatever he can, and then once the father was to die, everything is his. So that was his reason for obedience. They were both alienated from the father, and they were both using the father as a means to an end. The elder brother's pride would not let him go into that party. The younger brother sinned against the father, disrespected the father, disrespected the family. And because of it, he gets a feast. He gets steak. You know, the older brother was saying, I never even got a young goat. You know, tough and gamey. You're giving him filet. The elder brother never disobeyed the father, but because of this, his moral record created a barrier between him and his father. So why is it important that Jesus showed the lostness of that elder brother? Because Jesus came to heal the sick. The younger brothers, those tax collectors, the sinners, they're seeking help. They know that they're sick. They want someone to heal them. But the elder brothers, those Pharisees and the scribes, they have an illness growing inside them too, but it's unaware. It's eating away at them and slowly killing them. So both the elder brothers and the younger brothers are lost. They both need healed. And now, I think that this graphic here is a little misleading because you could say, well, what's the answer? Well, obviously the answer is just kind of moving to the middle, right? So take like a mix of the younger brother, a little bit younger brother, a little bit older brother, and that's not what happens because then you just create a middle child. And then we little kids have all kinds of issues ourselves. So it's not the answer. You know, oil and water, they will never mix. And orange juice will never taste good after you brush your teeth. These are facts that we know. Mixing those two are just going to create different problems. So the first thing that we need is God's initiating love. You know, the Father went out to each one of His children to express His love to them. And this is important because we will never find God unless He seeks us first. We're not going to sneak up on God. Now, we jump past the first two parables in Luke 15. So we'll go back in and kind of go over those. The first parable in there was the parable of the lost sheep, where a man had 100 sheep, one wandered away. The man dropped what he was doing, left the other 99, and went to search for that sheep. When he found it, he rejoiced, threw it on his shoulders, went home, called the neighbors over, and said, "Rejoice with me, for the sheep that I lost is found." Then the next one, the parable of the lost coin, a woman turns her house upside down because she can't find one silver coin. Does not stop looking until she finds that coin. When she finds it, calls the neighbors over. "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin, my coin that was lost." Now there's the lost son, and there's a big distinct difference between the first two and that third one. Is in the third one, no one went and sought the lost brother. The true elder brother would have dropped what he was doing and at whatever expense went and found his younger brother. And what gets lost here is that we're led to believe that salvation is free. You might recall me saying that the Father's love is and acceptance is absolutely free, and that's still accurate. We are welcomed back into the family, and it will cost them nothing. But the cost to the elder brother was extreme. See, when the younger brother left, he took a third of that property and left. And that basically meant that the elder brother was now an only child. Everything the father had would now belong to him. He had full right to the property. When the younger brother was reinstated back into the family, his third was also reinstated. So that meant that the elder brother's wealth was instantly depleted by a third. So the elder brother going out and seeking the younger brother was an expense that he wasn't willing to take. Now, fortunately for us, we have an elder brother who's willing to sacrifice absolutely everything to come find us and to heal us. In Isaiah 53, well before the Holy Week here, Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. And in 5, he said that he was pierced for our transgressions. And what's kind of amazing about that is this was about 700 years before crucifixion. Isaiah accurately predicted that he would be pierced before he knew anything about crucifixions. "He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed." Now, with his wounds we are healed. And now I'm sick. You're sick. We're all sick. Some of us were sick physically. I think all of us were probably a little bit sick spiritually. And now here's kind of where that whole thing gets sticky. Now, we live in a world where two-day shipping can be too long. That if we have to wait more than a second for a web page to load, we start yelling at the computer, right? Where in that, and you can look at the whole chapter, you can look at chapter 4 after, you won't find it. Where in that right here does it say that when our wounds will be healed? It doesn't say it. It does not tell us when we will be healed. What we are promised as believers is that Jesus will seek and find us, that He will save us and heal us. When He came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, we celebrated. Now, here comes the Savior. But the minute that we saw weakness, we doubted His majesty. But all the time, we were only recognizing our own weakness, not His. See, we expected our wishes to be fulfilled. The younger brothers and the elder brothers, they didn't get the outcome that they wanted, that we wanted. So what ends up happening is we turn our back on the Father when we don't get what we think that we should be getting. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. When Preston was first born, it seemed like such a cruel thing, because the minute that we had this child, the minute that we were introduced to this baby, we knew that he could be gone as quickly as he came. When I met him, I fell in love with him instantly. I didn't realize I had the capacity to love the same that much. During the hospital stay, we prayed for healing. We prayed for a full recovery. We prayed during the good days. We prayed during the really bad days. It wasn't until we stopped asking God to heal Preston and we started to pray through our circumstance that we really started experiencing healing. And it wasn't necessarily healing in Preston, it was healing in ourselves. See, what we didn't realize is that while praying for God to heal Preston, by saying, God, heal this child, that what we were doing is we were carrying the burden of being Preston's saviors on our own shoulders. And it was slowly eating away at our spirit. Now, we wanted Preston to be okay, and that's a good desire. I'm not saying that we shouldn't want that. But what we weren't doing, we weren't trusting that God also had a plan, and His plan was much better than ours. We had to learn to stop praying for things, but pray through our circumstances. On Preston's second hospital stint, he was down in Indianapolis for about 3 months. He and Tamara just basically lived down in the hospital. I had to come back and forth to work. So every Friday I would leave, I would go down to Indianapolis. Every Sunday night I would come home. And I hated those drives. On the drive down, it's kind of like reality hit. And I was like, I was about to go face what I'm actually living with. Throughout the week, it kind of almost didn't seem real to an extent. But going down there, like, I'm about to go see my son with all these tubes on him and monitors. And then when I would leave knowing full well that the best case scenario is that I would be home for a week and come back next weekend. That was the best case scenario I had. The worst case was that Tam would come home early, alone. During those car rides, that's about 2 hours, I had a lot of conversations with God. No formality. There's no pray this way, pray that way. Sometimes I would speak out loud to him. Sometimes I would listen to sermons or I would listen to an audio Bible. Sometimes it was just me having inner communication with God. As much as that time that Preston was gone, and there's the insecurity, the unsure nature of what we were about to go with, that time really helped shape me as a man and a Christian. And it really put everything in perspective. I think that picture was taken when he was about 5 days old. I had to spend time praying through my circumstance, not to get out of it. If you or somebody that you love is sick, it's not wrong to want them to get well. But you have to trust in God. How is God going to use this illness to glorify God? Pray to better understand. Pray to help with the hurt. Pray for the knowledge that all things are for the good and glory of God. If you're in financial trouble, don't pray for money. You're just going to spend it. You're in financial trouble usually for a reason. Ask God how He's going to use that debt or that situation for His glory. You know, you might find somebody in the unemployment line that needs saved. You never know what the actual plan is. We learn more and grow more through suffering than any other way. It reminds me of growing up as a child. Like, my dad would tell me to do something, and he would tell me how to do it, and I'm like, I have a better way to do it, and I would mess it up. And he would always ask me, he's like, I don't understand, like, why you always want to do things the hard way. It's kind of like thinking about, like, a small child. You tell the small child, hey, fire will burn you, it's going to hurt. But that's just a theory until they touch that candle flame, and it burns them. Then it becomes reality. Then you know, oh, it hurts. I also remember my father making my younger siblings help me with chores. And I would go to him and say, hey, Dad, I will do it by myself. I do not need them. They will mess things up and it will take me twice as long. And he'll say, I know. But they need to learn how to do that chore themselves. And the real lesson, though, was that I needed to learn patience, compassion, love, and more importantly, how to teach. We're called to be the salt of the earth. Salt has meant many things at the time, but we're going to talk about salt being an enhancer of flavor, an enhancer. And one of my favorite pastimes is to barbecue. Again, sorry, Kristen. I especially enjoy smoking ribs. Now, when you think of ribs, a lot of people think of the ribs. They also think of the sauce, right? Depending on where you are, what region you're in, North Carolina has a vinegary sauce. Memphis, Kansas City has a sweeter, thicker sauce. Tamara and I, we typically fall into the Texas way of thinking, where they don't use sauce because they don't make mistakes. See, when you season your meat well, there's no need for sauce. Several years ago, it was Valentine's Day, Tamara and I went out to a very well-known Fort Wayne restaurant, won't name it. I ordered a porterhouse. And this porterhouse was perfectly cooked. It was had the right tenderness, the right bite. I don't know if I've ever, before or since, had a steak so well cooked. But I promise you, they didn't put any seasoning on that steak. There was no salt, no pepper, nothing. And it did not taste good. So the meat was right, but the seasoning was wrong. And I look at that and I say, that's the younger brother, right? I'm sure he was well educated. He was in a wealthy family. He probably had compassion. He was probably all in all a good person. But maybe due to his upbringing, maybe due to him having an overbearing, perfect older brother, he never got seasoned. Much of church hurt is caused by elder brothers. Now, we've also had food that's been oversalted, right? You can't eat it. It's disgusting. And this represents the elder brother. This is the person who might glorify their own accomplishments, right? Without refusing to repent their own wrongdoings. This is the elder brother that will look down at you for what you wear to church. This is the elder brother who might pray to be heard but not to talk to God. We are called to be the perfect amount of seasoning. Not too little salt, too much salt, the perfect amount. We're called to follow in the footsteps of the true elder brother, Jesus. But the problem is we're all sick. We're all suffering from a heart condition that makes it really hard to follow Jesus when you're suffering from a heart condition. I'm sure we've all seen the people who they're going through heart failure. They don't have any energy. They can't keep up with Jesus. We're all dealing with sins of the heart. But the good news is, again, Jesus came to heal the sick. And the point is that we expect other things in our lives to bring us joy, to bring us fulfillment. But the Scriptures, they tell us what brings the Father joy. Going back to the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In the parable of the lost coin, it says, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Paul talks about in the Galatians that when he was still Saul on the road to Damascus, looking to persecute the bride of Christ, it gave God great delight to reveal Jesus Christ to him. And I think that if that is what brings God delight, I don't see why it wouldn't bring us pleasure as well. As we go into this Holy Week, I just want us to remember that we don't need to celebrate the miracles, but His majesty. Let's celebrate that we have a Father who doesn't sit at home and wait for a phone call from us. We have a Father who will call us, see how our day is. We have a Father who might come over unannounced to watch the kids so we can go out and spend time to ourselves. We have a Father who actively participates in our lives. You know, let us celebrate that we have an elder brother who seeks us when we're lost. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Amen? This is great news that we have an elder brother who whispers to us when we need a gentle reminder and will yell at us when we're out of place. You know, to close this message, when I started preparing for this, I kept thinking about, you know, expectations versus realities. You know, what we think that we want and what we actually get. The younger brother, he thought about, you know, giving into his impulses would lead him to fulfillment. And when those earthly means dried up, he was left alone and empty. The elder brother, by obeying rules and waiting until that father passed to get what was rightfully his, thought that would fulfill him. But when he discovered that the father was giving away his wealth again, it left him bitter, angry, and alone. Expectations versus reality. That's me in high school. We work hard, we buy that dream home. With everything that we wanted, got the pool, you know, 10 bathrooms, 8 bedrooms. What we don't realize is that when you buy the larger house, you just create more empty space. We look at somebody who spent their entire life bringing joy to others, making everybody laugh. Or Albert Williams had an infectious laugh. You know? So someone who brings other people so much joy has to have joy himself, right? All that time he was battling mental illness that led to him committing suicide. We expect to be great Christians and use just the right amount of salt. The reality is that we're all a work in progress. Jesus attracted the worst of the social outcasts, people that we wouldn't allow next to our children. When Jesus died on the cross, he did that to save all of us, not just people in this room, but everybody. Salvation is not ours alone, but it's the entire world's. How many of us would open our lives to thieves, drug dealers, criminals? We expected our Savior to free us from oppression. Oppression from illness, from pain, depression and loneliness. When the Jews in Jerusalem expected the Savior to free them from the oppression of Rome. But what we got was an elder brother who sacrificed everything to free us from ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your inviting love, Father God. We ask that as we go on to this week, that we keep in mind that oftentimes, our plans don't line up with yours. We ask you for the understanding that when things go wrong, to stop, to pray to you, to find out, and to gain wisdom, not anger. Father God, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.